Let us turn back to God's Word, to Philippians chapter 4. And our thoughts this evening are going to be focused on verses 8 and 9, where we read, "Finally, brothers," I'll just wait for, I'm rushing ahead of myself here, aren't I? So, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Mark Twain wrote, "What a wee part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is going, is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history." In the past week on the news, it was stated that there is a connection between the way we think and our physical health, and this was especially in relationship to diabetes. Talking that led to positive thinking resulted in health improvements, and we're not surprised at that, are we? The linkage between the way we think and how we are. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 to 7. It's very interesting. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a stingy man. Do not desire his delicacies, for he's like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Do you get the picture? Here is a man who over Christmas offers you lovely delicacies, showing outward love and generosity. But inwardly, what's he doing? He's working out that every mouthful you enjoy is costing him, and he resents every penny. So what is his real attitude towards you? What you see on the outward on the out? And his generosity, or what's going on in his heart? Obviously, what's going on in his heart. Now, so often we tend to separate thinking from the feelings of our hearts and what's within our hearts. We see thinking as intellectual, separate from the way we feel and behave. The Bible mostly has a radically different approach. It puts the two together. God has much to say about the way we think in our hearts and links how we think in our hearts to how we live our lives. And that's certainly true, isn't it, of the verses that we just read. Because we see that after the thought verse 8, thinking about various things, it then goes to say, whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Thinking leading on to action. As God's people, we are called to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. In other words, our lives are to be radically changed. They're not to be conformed to this world, the standards of this world, but to the will of God. How? By the renewal of our minds. Our text here helps us to understand what having our minds renewed looks like, what it means for us. Now these verses, just a few verses, of course they come in the context of a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He wrote it around about 62 AD, and that was towards the end of his life. Philippi had been founded as an Augustan colony in 42 BC and benefited, as the high taxpayers would like to hear, from low taxation and land ownership. Paul writes to encourage the Christians to live out their lives not as members of a Roman colony, but as members or citizens of a heavenly colony. The church at Philippi was the first church established by Paul in Europe, and so no doubt it had a special place in his heart and his prayers. Over the years, they'd maintained a caring and financial support for him, and Paul sends this letter in part to thank them for caring for him. The church continued in a pretty healthy spiritual condition, but he's not content with them, as it were, coasting. He wants them to go on in their faith to maturity. And as we've seen in the verses we've read, Paul gives himself as a role model, but he supremely points to Jesus Christ in that glorious hymn of Christ that we read right at the beginning of this service from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11. However, for all the good there was in the life of the church, there were still some problems. And, surprise, surprise, relationship problems. We read that when David read to us earlier in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche, they were at loggerheads. And what grief this must have caused Paul. Here were two ladies who had stood with Paul through thick and thin, serving Christ in very difficult circumstances. Though involved in Christian work, everyone knew they were at odds with each other. Paul wants them to find a way for them to agree together, and he calls on the leaders to help resolve their differences. But our verses actually come in the section that includes the problem that existed between these two ladies. And so we could see that they are part of the answer to the situation. If they heed the exhortation in verses 4 to 9, peace and harmony will return to their relationships. Well, let's start by saying what Paul is not saying here in these verses. Now, there's a classic so-called self-help book called The Power of Positive Thinking. This teaching has developed into health and wealth, or name it and claim it teaching. In this, they say, whatever you confess positively by faith, God must do it. He's obliged to do it. By using positive self-talk and having faith in yourself and visualizing yourself as successful and wealthy, it will become a reality. But God is not at our beck and call. He does not respond to the greed and pride of man. But he does hear the humble who look to him. Also, Paul is not just encouraging us to have pleasant, positive, floaty feelings and thoughts that make us feel happy. He is speaking about thinking that leads to godly desires, commitment, and action. It is thinking that changes our relationship with God and those around us. Paul is also not advocating a Buddhist-style meditation. In fact, almost the opposite. In some forms of Buddhist meditation, repeating words or names over and over again, a mantra, are taught to empty and relax the mind. Paul doesn't want to empty our minds, but he wants to fill them well. So much for the negative. So what is Paul actually teaching here? Well, let's see that it is a conscious exercise. This thinking thing is a conscious exercise. Paul encourages the Philippians to fill their minds with wholesome, godly, helpful, uplifting, and encouraging thoughts, and to mull them over, to meditate on them in their minds. By filling our minds with God-honoring thoughts, we push out that which is unhelpful and damaging or even sinful. In reality, let's face it, we all know this, our minds can be overtaken with anxiety, frustration, hurts, envy, lusts, or resentment. When we wrestle with such thoughts, how easy it is simply to become more and more entangled with them, give up, and get submerged in their evil cocktail. But if instead, as it were, of wrestling at that level, we deliberately focus our minds on the things Paul is encouraging us to do, we can find ourselves being lifted out of our self-centered, self-pitying outlook. We move into a thankful, encouraged, praising attitude that finds delight in God and thinks positively and prayerfully of those towards whom we might have been feeling even resentment. Let us look at the things that Paul is encouraging us to fill our minds with. As we do this, we will consider how each helps us in our relationship with God and our relationships with others. We will look a little at how following Paul's counsel would have helped Euodia and Syntyche resolve their differences. Instead of criticizing each other, they would help and encourage each other. And through this, we can find help as we work out on our own relationships. Because, let's face it, all of us, from time to time, with different ones, struggle in this area. So, let us look at the different types of thinking that Paul is encouraging us to engage in. Whatever things are true, whatever is plural, it's not just one thing that is true that we are to think about, but all things that are true. This, of course, supremely means that we must fill our minds with God, thoughts of God, and Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It means his word, the Bible, is to fill our minds. Jesus said, "Your word is truth." And he himself is described as the word in John's Gospel, chapter 1. The psalmist David says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, so that I do not sin against you." You see what's happening there. David, by filling his mind with the truth from God's word, pushes out evil thoughts that lead him to sin. For him, it was a deliberate and a conscious act. How vital it is that we read God's word and memorize it to the extent we are able. Changed it to the extent we are able because I'm very conscious that some are far more able to memorize than others. And I'm in the other category. But as we are able, let us do that. Now, David wouldn't just have been thinking about verses like the Ten Commandments, where God, as it were, thunders, "You shall not," but also those verses that reminded him of the greatness, the goodness, and the mercy of God. Forbidding something may be wise, and may bring us up sharp to stop sinning. But consciousness of the love and the grace of God melts our hearts and changes our desires away from the desire to sin. Now, this truth can be expanded to include all things that are true to God and his word. And we cultivate truthfulness by thinking about what is true, by passing everything we hear, see, and read through this grid of God's word, we can separate out and receive what is good and true, and reject that which is not true or lie. Our feelings and pragmatism, that which seems to work, need to be tested by the truth of God's word, and that which is consistent with truth from God can be gladly received. Now let's think about Euodia and Syntyche. What would happen if they stopped focusing on and talking about their area of disagreement, and instead thought about the truth of God's grace toward and in each other? If they think about their past loyal service together through thick and thin, would not their present disagreement be put in perspective? Would they not begin to appreciate each other again? Won't thinking truthfully about themselves and each other encourage something of the humility that Christ manifested and that we read of earlier in chapter 2? Instead of seeing themselves as right and justified in criticizing each other, or, even worse, exaggerating each other's faults, will they not consider the other better than themselves? Just again, as we are encouraged to do in chapter 2 and verse 3. Truth is lovely to meditate upon. It's reliable. You can, as it were, lean upon it. The Word of God, our Father in heaven, and our Saviour Jesus Christ delight our hearts and minds when we dwell upon all that they say and all that they are. For, as it were, you could say, like a stick of rock, truth goes right the way through them. Such meditation encourages in truthfulness within ourselves in every aspect of our lives and relationships, to the honour of God and the blessing of others. Whatever is noble. Again, this is plural, so could be rendered whatever things that are noble. Noble in this context means that which inspires reverence or awe, that which is dignified, that which is worthy of respect. It's a character quality that's required of deacons and elders in the church, as Paul states in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul states that all Christians should lead a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Same word. That which is base, trivial, frivolous, or flippant is not worthy of respect. And whilst light-hearted things may be fine at times, we need to spend time thinking upon that which is noble. When we reflect upon the majesty of God and the noble way he acts in justice and mercy, don't we find ourselves filled with awe and with wonder? Now, how can this help Euodia and Syntyche? If they reflect upon the godly witness and deeds of each other from the past, rather than the issue over which they are contentious, will they not respect each other? Will they not see each other as people of dignity? And won't that lead them to listen to each other respectfully? Filling our minds with that which is noble about God humbles us and helps us to see the grace of God in others and see what is noble in them. Whatever is right. Right is that which is just or fair. It is what is consistent with God's righteousness. Right refers to conformity to God's standards. If something conforms to God's standards, it is worthy of God's approval. God is righteous, as we read in Romans 3:26. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Holy and Righteous One in Acts 3:14. And we are to be imitators of God, and therefore righteous people. John 3:7 says, He who does what is right is righteous. To think on what is righteous is to think on the character of God, to think on his holy nature, especially as he is revealed in Jesus Christ. We are then to seek to model our behaviour on him. Whatever is pure. The word pure refers to ceremonial purity, but also moral purity that is pictured by ceremonial purity. The ceremonial things in the Bible always were pointing to a practical thing in life. It especially means keeping ourselves from sexual impurity. Ephesians 5 says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, for which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Now, it's, to say the least, we live in a sexually impure culture, and none of us are immune from it. We have to be very careful that we don't allow our minds to be influenced by bad behavior that we can witness on TV, videos, or magazines. We need to have our senses alerted and use the Word of God as a filter for what we receive. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Isn't purity lovely? Now, we respect purity in quite a few areas of life, and one of them is in design. Now, I've noticed here that several people have either iPhones or iPads. Now, a lot of people like to handle those devices and to use them. Why? Well, Apple spends enormous sums to achieve a purity of design that delights the eye and is effective in operation. Well, just think of our God. Whichever way you look at our God, in his character, in his actions, he is pure, faultless, beautiful to behold. Pure also refers to that which is undefiled, because it resists or is untouched by evil. And that's not just the outward purity through the absence of outward sin, but the absence of impurity in hearts, attitudes, and motives. Mixed motives contaminate and damage relationships. And how ridiculous it is to think we can seek to hurt our brother or sister for whom Christ died, and still claim to walk in fellowship with God. Whatever is lovely. Lovely comes from two Greek words, towards and affection. Lovely is anything that inclines the affection towards others. This quality endears and attracts others to ourselves by its grace. Lovely speaks of what is attractive and what promotes accord and unity rather than conflict. Such a person is free from hatred, bitterness, jealousy, and envy. In contrast, they are amiable and agreeable. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he dealt with people. Think about his words. Weren't his words gracious? Weren't they lovely? Aren't you attracted to him? I mean, when you think some of the things, at times he had to say some pretty stern things to people, but whilst those who were evil reacted against it, many flocked to him because they saw that his words were gracious and that they were the words of life that gave them life. It's so good to meditate upon the loveliness of our Saviour. Whatever is admirable. Admirable refers to appealing words that make a good impression because in their inner essence they are worthy of creating that impression. So it's not just listening to words that sound nice, but words that are appealing, but actually within their inner essence they are worthy of creating the impression that they give. It is something that deservedly enjoys a good reputation. These words are positive and constructive, not negative and destructive. Love believes the best about another person. It refuses to believe an evil report about a brother or sister until there is certain evidence to establish it. And the words that came from our Saviour's lips, weren't they gracious words? Weren't his words admirable? If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul concludes this verse 7 with two, as it were, catch-all descriptions of what our minds are to be filled with. Excellent means moral virtue. Peter uses this word as a quality of God. And the first quality we are to add to our faith, there it's rendered goodness. This means we need to meditate upon God's moral virtues, and that will include the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and Paul's description of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. As we meditate, we are to embrace the things that are excellent and seek God's help to transfer them into our daily lives. Praiseworthy. This word is used of what is praiseworthy in God. Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "In him we were chosen, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." So what has happened in our lives is to the praise of God. He is praiseworthy. It's also used of what is praiseworthy in people. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, chapter 4, verse 5 says, "At that time," that's referring to the second coming of Jesus, "each will receive his praise from God." Actually, just stop and think about that, that with all our failings, it said that we will receive praise from God. So there is that which is praiseworthy, which has come from God by the working of his Spirit within his people. Every deed and attribute of God is praiseworthy. So there is much we can dwell on that will inspire our thoughts and our praise of God. And we should appreciate, shouldn't we, the evidence of grace in one another, our fellow believers. If we look for evidence of grace, of such grace in them, we will see it and give thanks to God for that grace and for our fellow believer. Paul wants the believers at Philippi and us to reflect on these lovely, these beautiful qualities of God that should be characteristic also of us, his people. This leads us on briefly to verse 9. Paul's example. Paul doesn't just leave us with our thoughts uplifting and helpful, though they are. He doesn't want us to stop there, but to go on and work out our thoughts and our daily living. He does this by pointing to his own life as an example of these things worked out in practice. The Philippians have learnt these things from Paul. How? From his teaching, yes, and also from the way he lived amongst them. So how can we do this? Well, firstly, we need the mind of Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that the sinful mind is hostile to God. But then goes on to say, "You, however, are controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you." It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live in obedience to God. So this reminds us that even in our thinking, even in encouraging one another to think on the Lord, we are not on our own. We have the grace of God. We have the presence. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. But also, we remember that it is the sinful mind is hostile to God. So this heavenly thinking, this thinking on Christ, is not something that will come to the natural man. To have the mind of Christ means we are first to come to him in repentance and faith. We have to submit to him as our Lord and Saviour. Only then will our sinful mind be replaced by a spirit-filled mind, capable of finding pleasure in God. Kent Hughes, in his book Disciplines of a Godly Man, says, "It is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, day in and day out, watching TV or contemporary videos to have a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation. You and I will not be godly if we do not control the TV, videos, music, magazines, books, and even programs we take in. In contrast, we're to take in God's word from every source. Read the Bible daily. Listen to it by download or CD." Kent Hughes again says, "You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know." If you don't know the scriptures, if you don't know God's word, the Bible, you're not going to be influenced by it. In Ephesians 5, Paul describes Jesus' purpose for his bride, the church. "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. The word of God washes us clean from the filth of the world opposed to God." Read biographies and missionary books. These godly examples, like the example of the Apostle Paul, will challenge and inspire us. They will cause us to grow in faith. Listen to good Christian music, both good modern and good old hymns and songs. We have a great history of glorious hymns and songs that are still being added to that inspire our praise. An old Indian Christian explained that the battle inside of him was like a black dog fighting a white dog. "Which dog wins?" asked the missionary. "The one I feed the most," replied the Indian. Paul says, "Feed your mind on the pure truth of God's word." Finally, an amazing promise. Just before the verses we focused on, in verse 7, Paul says that if we come with prayer and thanksgiving to God, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, Paul ends by saying, "If we think on the things we've been looking at this evening and put them into practice, then the God of peace will be with you." Now, how amazing is that? Isn't that what we desire above all things? The conscious awareness that the Lord is alongside us, bringing us joy and peace beyond understanding. Thinking on God brings us into his presence, and he comes alongside us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Just think, what will our individual lives and the life of Netley Christian Fellowship look like in a year's time if we take to heart these verses and increasingly fill our minds with whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, or admirable? May we think on the Lord. Amen.